Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We read just from the very end of our gospel lesson for today. But the one sown on the good ground, this is the one who hears and understands the word, who does produce fruit and yields, some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. So we have three things in our text here. We have the parable. And then we have the explanation to the parable. But in between, we have this interesting teaching by Jesus. He's answering a question given to him by his disciples. Why are you speaking to them in parables? And the answer Jesus gives, we might call kind of surprising. He says, because the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given for you to know, but it has not been given to them. For you, but not to them. And he goes on to say, this is why I speak to them in parables, because looking they do not see, and hearing they do not listen or understand. You know, we might think that parables are a way for hearers to grasp and understand the teachings of Jesus better, more easily. And that is the purpose for many of the parables. But here, Jesus says, it kind of serves the opposite purpose. By means of a parable, Jesus is withholding or hiding from certain people the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Why? Why would Jesus use a parable to hide the message of the kingdom of heaven? The answer, Jesus says, is found in the book of Isaiah, which he quotes. You will listen and listen, but never understand. You will look and look, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown callous, their ears are hard, and they have shut their eyes. So they, these people, develop callous hearts. They shut their eyes to the words of the kingdom of heaven. They said, no, we don't want it. It's a little hard to explain this, let alone comprehend this from our limited perspective in this world. But it's kind of like they see Jesus coming and they cover their eyes and they plug their ears, saying, no way will I listen to him. And so they have a willful mind, determined to resist whatever he wants to bring them. And so the word of the kingdom is hidden from them. Can they change? Turn? Repent? Yes. And some will. For God still wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Or even as he says in our text, he says, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. That's his desire. That's his will. What we have, therefore, in this parable are the several ways people shut or will shut their ears and their eyes to the word of Jesus, to the word of God, the word that is sown, that word that is about the kingdom of heaven and salvation. And it is kind of a tough teaching. We have, first of all, the person whose heart is like a path, a well-traveled path, a very hard path. The seed, the word of God, cannot take root at all. The word doesn't have a chance. It's easy prey for Satan to snatch it as soon as that word is sown on a person's heart. And I've talked to many such people over the years who would probably fit under this category of a hard path soil heart. There was a discussion I had by email with a young man. He was an atheist. He said he had questions. And so he gave to me his questions, and I answered them. And this went on for months. I have literally 20 pages, single space, of email discussions with this young man. And the interesting thing, though, is that he would ask these questions, and I would answer them, and they were good answers, sound answers, biblical answers. But then a little while later, he'd ask the same question again. So I finally asked him, are you really interested in the answers? Or are you just raising questions to justify some sort of atheism you have? Never heard from him again. A lot of other examples I could share with you, but the one you know of is Pharaoh. You know, think of Pharaoh. Here the word of God was presented to him by Moses. And not only was the word of God presented to him, but all these miracles right in front of his eyes that he experienced over and over again that confirmed it, that verified the truth of the word of God that Moses was preaching to him. And at times it looked pretty good. Is he repenting? But his heart was hard. And he said no. So hard path, soil heart. We also have the person whose heart is like rocky soil. Now we experience this more than here, down when we live down in Texas, in San Antonio. A very shallow top soil, right underneath it, all these rocks and sometimes solid rock. And so it's hard for plants to develop any deep roots in such soil. And what makes it worse, of course, was the heat down there. We had a time when for over 30 days in a row, the temperature was over 100 degrees. You know, so that scorching heat and the lack of topsoil made it very, very difficult for plants to develop deep roots. They can't survive. So Jesus explains in our text that such a person receives the word right away with joy. It looks promising, but they do not develop deep roots. They do not become firmly grounded in the word of God, in the doctrines of Christianity, in the knowledge of the Bible. And so when the scorching heat comes up, distress of some sort, or persecution because of the word of Jesus, the Christian faith they had is gone. Their Christianity, whether they know it or not, is short-lived, and they quickly fall away. Now, this is why we value the importance of Christian education. You know why we have Sunday school, why you had a Christian day school here for a while. It's why we have catechesis, why we have adult instruction, why we have Bible studies. It's why we have confirmation students memorize Bible verses and the catechism. It's why we are to read our Bibles at home and have family devotions and meditate on the word. It's why we have other material to read, like the Lutheran confessions and periodicals and devotion books and commentaries. It's why here we emphasize apologetics, the defense for the truth of Christianity. And as Peter said again, always be prepared to give a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. And this is why, of course, we have sermons, sometimes a series of sermons, instructing us to be watchful and discerning, to be as wise as serpents. And by the way, this is why we're having another worldview conference coming up on November 4th, so put that down on your calendar. A deeply rooted faith can handle the distresses of life. It can handle the persecution when and where it comes. But a shallow faith cannot. I have seen members here and elsewhere experience distress of some kind or another, health problems or job challenges or marriage and family problems or relationship breakups. And somehow, for some reason, that seems to be used as a reason to depart, to disappear. And the distresses are not supposed to lead people away from Christ. They are supposed to drive people to Christ, as we heard last week from the gospel lesson where Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Christians who are not well grounded in the Christian faith and doctrine can't handle persecution either. They don't even necessarily recognize persecution when it is right in front of their faces. Remember, a number of years ago, I was visiting a man in the nursing home, and he had somebody next to him who was not Christian. He was Jewish. And the member had a picture of Christ up on his half of the room, and he said, "Oh, I don't want to offend him. I better take that down." Kind of a subtle persecution. He kept it up. But. And today, of course, we have other things going on, a hidden type of persecution. When pride flags are displayed in classrooms, if a Christian is not well grounded in the teachings of God's word, they won't realize that that flag and what it stands for is actually mocking God's word. And so sadly, many young Christians embrace the false worldview that that flag represents. They cave to a hidden but a very real kind of persecution. Rocky soil hearts. Third, we have the person whose heart is like thorn-infested soil. The seed, the word of God, has competition. And the competition wins out. Instead of nurturing faith in God's word, their heart is attached to the worries of this life or the deceitfulness of wealth. And these are weeds, and these weeds, instead of digging them up and weeding them out, instead of repenting of them when they show up, and they do show up. And when the thorn-infested heart looks at wealth, again, Jesus calls it deceitful. He says to himself, "Well, now here is something that will satisfy and bring fulfillment and joy and happiness." And they do. For a time, and to some degree. But that person is also saying, "Here is something I can trust. Here is something I can love. Here is something I can hope in." And so he does. And with such gods, he dies. As the rich man in another parable said, "I have many goods stored up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and enjoy yourself." And God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life is demanded of you." So, kind of bad news so far. What does all this mean? Well, then we come to the last kind of soil. We are to be those who desire and always seek to be Christians with hearts of good soil. What makes good soil-hearted Christians different? What sets them apart? It's not merely hearing, for Jesus tells us that all these different kinds of people hear the word of God. The person with path soil heart, rocky soil heart, thorn-infested soil heart, and good soil heart. But in the case of the one with a good soil heart, Jesus says that that person hears and understands the word. He understands it here, yes, but here as well. Here at St. Timothy, we try to communicate with members we have not seen for a while. And, you know, we have some success. Some of them have asked to have their membership removed. Some we've had to remove from membership because they just have not responded. But whatever the case, we always try to communicate to them the Word of God. We always try to communicate to them what true Christians have in common based on the Word of God. So we try to communicate to them that what we have in common is the law that doesn't change, the law that condemns. We try to communicate to them and to us that we are all sinners, desperate sinners, and we know that if we're true Christians. We communicate to them and to ourselves that true Christians repent, not just once, but throughout their lives. And they are baptized, and they trust in Jesus, believing that the blood of Jesus covers every single one of their sins. In other words, when one holds to Jesus by faith, he embraces the unfathomable mercy of God that forgives and gives new life and assures us of eternal salvation. We remind them and us that this mercy of God, this tremendous mercy of God, is proven by the resurrection of Christ. We also remind ourselves and them that something else Christians have in common is gathering for worship. He wants them to gather for their comfort as they face sin and face a really difficult world, so they can be encouraged in their Christian faith and grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and so they can be preserved in the faith that saves. So these are all the things that true Christians have in common, based on the Word of God, the Word of God that is powerful and that can actually bring these things about in our lives. And the Word of God does that. But then there's one more thing we tell ourselves and others that Christians have in common. They all have the desire to and actually will bear fruit, good fruit. Or to put it another way, they have the desire to be and actually do become little Christ in this world, where they are faithful to the Word of God, where they are able to make the good confession even in difficult times and places, where they seek to love God and their fellow Christian and their neighbor, no matter who he or she is. So this is what the seed will do. The word that is planted in the heart of good soil. And your presence here gives evidence of your good soil heart. Again, Jesus said, "This is the one who hears and understands the word, who does produce fruit and yields some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown." God grant it for Christ's sake. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.